The Lord has risen, and He has risen indeed. That's one of the main themes of this passage. 2 weeks ago, we covered some critical points that will help us in our understanding of this passage. We learned together that unbelief or confusion about the person of Christ or about the scriptures of God will result in spiritual blindness. In order to understand the Bible, one must believe the things of the Bible. And to believe the things that the Bible teaches requires time spent studying and meditating on the Word of God and searching the Word of God with a diagnostic mind for unchanging eternal truth. We learn from Luke's gospel record that unbelief also produces grief and sadness. At the very time the disciples should have been celebrating the resurrection, they were mourning the death of the Messiah. And ironically, Jesus wasn't dead. He had risen. The angel asked the women when they arrived Sunday morning early at the tomb, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" Well, the women came quickly to understand that Jesus had raised in glory, but not everyone believed. We also learn from that God's perspective on the events of Jesus' arrest and crucifixion were all planned before creation. And the cross was necessary for the salvation of God's people and for them to enter into His glory in heaven. As we think through, then, these issues that were before the men and the women and the disciples that Sunday morning, I want to discover with you what it was that kept the disciples from believing. What was it that caused their spiritual blindness? We understand the principle now that unbelief produces spiritual blindness. But I want to go a little deeper. I want to look at this passage and find out why. Why did these men fail to believe? And I think with the Holy Spirit's help, we can also have our eyes opened, and things that maybe we have failed to understand will become more apparent. And hopefully, as we understand these things, we can avoid the dilemma of these two men on the road that had spiritual blindness. I think this passage in Luke chapter 24 teaches this primary truth. Spiritually blind eyes can only be opened with a proper understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ found in God's eternal word by the wisdom given by God's Spirit. In Luke's passage we're going to explore this morning in chapter 24, it addresses the great need that people have to see Jesus correctly, to see Him through God's Word. If we look elsewhere, in other religious writings, we cannot know who the true Christ is. And if we don't know the true Christ, the sad fact is we are lost eternally. And this is why the devil has worked so hard from the very beginning and through the centuries to establish false religions where millions of people think they're saved. But the sad truth is they are lost because they know a false Christ, a false God, and they are not of the Bible. The true God and His Son, Jesus Christ, can only be found in the Bible. And we can only understand who they are through the study of God's Word and the spiritual wisdom given to us by God's Spirit. And this will enable us to see then, not just with physical eyes, but with the spiritual eyes of our heart. Open the heart, eyes of my heart, Lord. And as these two men walked on the road, and here we go, you know, I look at the way we say names, and then I go back and look them up and see how they say them in the Greek. Emaios. They needed to see. They needed to believe. And the spiritual vision they need only comes from the Word of God. And our hearts and our minds and our souls then can gain spiritual wisdom through the power of the Holy Spirit and enable us not to just have intellectual knowledge of the Word of God, but to have spiritual wisdom, to have true knowledge of God. Let's go to God in prayer this morning as we prepare to open up this passage. Father, we thank you for the gift of your word, your scripture that never, never, never changes. And I praise you for that. It's something that we can anchor our lives to and know in the winds that buffet, that we will not be thrown back and forth, but we will be able to stand solid and work our way through this life towards heaven because your word never changes. And I thank you for that. And Lord, we just lift up our time to you. We ask this morning that our time in your word would be honoring to you, glorify you, and be a benefit to us. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So long ago, this Sunday morning, two disciples or followers of Jesus left Jerusalem on their towards the village of Emmaus, 7 miles west of Jerusalem. The name means warm bath. And it sets on a hill overlooking the approach from the west to Jerusalem. And what's interesting, the village was only rediscovered in 2017. And since then, a Franco-Israel excavation has been going on for 3 years now. And they're finding many new artifacts. And they all support Scripture. Isn't that amazing? But back to that Sunday morning, almost 2,000 years ago, as these two disciples walked the road, they were discussing the arrest and the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, and they were in this deep conversation, and suddenly, a third person appears. Jesus walks up and joins them in his travel. Now, your Bibles, I hope, are open since Patrick just read out of chapter 24, but if you'll read along with me, beginning in chapter 24, verse 16, it says, "But their eyes were kept from recognizing Jesus. And Jesus said to them, 'What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?' And they stood still and I'm sure looked at him with total bewilderment and said, then one of them named Cleophas answered and said, 'Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know what's the things that have been happening in these days?' And Jesus said to them, 'What things?' And they said to him, 'Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty indeed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who would redeem Israel. Yes, and besides this, it is now the third day since these things happened.'" From this short passage, we can ascertain that these two followers understood some of who Jesus was, but they didn't see the totality of who Jesus was. I mean, look at verse 19 and you see they recognize Jesus was a prophet, mighty indeed. So they had experienced Jesus' teaching and miracles and wisdom, and it was all centered on the Word of God, which was the Old Testament at this time. And in this they were right. Jesus is both a prophet and a teacher. And they had also hoped Jesus, if he was the Messiah, it says in verse 21, would redeem Israel. They wanted the Messiah to free them from the oppressive rule of the Romans and restore Israel as one of the mighty nations of the world. However, their problem was they had not come to understand Jesus was more than a teacher. He was more than a prophet. He was more than a miracle worker. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus would need to take these two men as they walked along the road, and he would need to walk them along the road of Scripture and open their eyes of their souls so they could recognize that he was the Son of God. John recorded in chapter 12 of his gospel, it says in verse 37, though Jesus had done so many signs before the people, they still did not believe in him. So that the word spoken by the prophet of Isaiah might be fulfilled, saying, Lord, who has believed what he heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe. For again, Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory of God and spoke of him. The Pharisees, on the other hand, it says, love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. The Pharisees were blind to who Jesus was because of their ambition. And their spiritual eyes of these two men who are walking along the road are also blind and limited in their understanding that Jesus is the Christ, and he had to open his eyes. They had inherited this spiritual blindness from the leaders of their country. Verse 19 tells us that Jesus questioned the two men whose blind eyes did not let them see, asking them what they were talking about, and they answered him concerning Jesus of Nazareth. A man who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. So again, see, they see Jesus as a great man, but they don't see Jesus at this point as the Son of God. Even though they are called disciples, they are not the 12 disciples, but they're called disciples because they were followers of Jesus Christ. No one knows from this passage what scripture, as they walked along the road, that Jesus shared with them to build the foundation so their eyes would be open and know him as the Messiah. You know, we don't know. Was it, you know, out of Isaiah? That would have been a great scripture to tell them. Or Daniel or the Psalms? We don't know. But what we do know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that God is and was in control, and it was God who organized, planned, and brought about the crucifixion just as it was supposed to happen. And it also includes that these men's eyes of their hearts were blinded to the totality of who Jesus is as the Son of God until Jesus himself opens the eyes of their souls. They had limited understanding. These two men viewed Jesus' death as the action brought about by corrupt religious leaders and Romans who used their unbridled authority to do whatever they wanted. We see in verse 20, it says, how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. See, we have something they didn't have. We not only have the Old Testament, but we have the New Testament, and we have history that shows us that what the two men did not know, and that is that Jesus, without a doubt, is the Christ, and that God was in control of every detail of what was going on, and he ordained it because this is what had to happen for the redemption of mankind. These two men saw Jesus as a prophet and understood that the evil leaders had ordered him to be crucified, but they failed to understand what God was doing, that God orchestrated all this, and it was all done for their benefit, for the redemption of mankind. It wasn't until Jesus began teaching the scriptures and laying a foundation that their hearts and minds began to stir and slowly come to awake and understand that even though their evil leaders had murdered Jesus, God had been telling the Jewish nation for hundreds of years that this is exactly what was going to happen. That he would have his son crucified and he would rise again on the third day. And he told them over and over in the Old Testament, and they just didn't see it. You know, chapter 53 of Isaiah is the only chapter that's not allowed to be read in the synagogue. And I could see Jesus using chapter 53. I mean, it's all about his suffering, his death, and his atonement for the sins of the people. I think this may have been one of the Old Testament passages Jesus shared with these two disciples on the road. And one of the reasons I think that is because it's the same passage that Peter uses at Pentecost. Now, what's interesting is Pentecost happens how many days after the Passover? Penta? That should give you a clue. 50 days after Passover is Pentecost. Now, that so Peter is speaking in less than 2 months of the crucifixion and resurrection. How long did Jesus walk the earth after he was resurrected? How many days? 40 days. Exactly right. Do you understand what that means? There was 10 days or less from the time that Jesus ascended into heaven that Peter is preaching the gospel in Acts chapter 2, and thousands of people came to know Christ. Sometimes when we read the scriptures, it's like a jigsaw puzzle. We're reading pieces of it, but we don't always see how they come together and build this wonderful picture. So in Isaiah chapter 53, verses 9 to 12, it says, "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. And by his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. That's you and I. And he shall bear their iniquities." Isn't that something? He bears your sin so that you don't have to pay that price. Well, now, I mean, thinking of that, let's go back and look at it, at these two men on the road with Christ. Look at verse 19. And they tell Christ, "Hey, we're talking about Jesus of Nazareth, the man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. How our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him." So now think about Isaiah 53, think about verse 19, and let's go to Pentecost, to Peter in Acts 2. And does not Peter carry these themes forward in what he preaches that morning? It says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, so they're all witnesses to that, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. You crucified him. You killed him by your hands as lawless men. God was in charge of every detail. As with most pious Jews of their day, they thought the Messiah was only for Israel. They believed that when the Messiah came, he would liberate them from the Roman oppression and free them from the rule and restore them as a great nation. Because that's what's revealed in verse 21. But it says, in 21 it says, but we had hoped that he was the one that would redeem Israel. See, their view of the Messiah and of redemption was too small. When Jesus died and Israel was still under Roman control, their hopes were dashed. In reality, through the work of the Messiah, and was the work of the Messiah was infinitely greater than just to redeem Israel. Jesus' death would not only save believing Jews, but it would save believing Gentiles. The scope of redemption that God had is for every tongue, every tribe, and every nation on the planet Earth. Jesus, no doubt then, opened up the scriptures concerning the scope of God's redemptive plan and gave them a broader view of God's redemption. It's the same for us. If you do not study the scriptures, you can end up with a very limited view of who Jesus the Christ is. You may suffer from a limited view of redemption, just as the two men on the road. I hope understanding that would motivate you then to dedicate some time every day to study the Word of God and study its total truth. Not just segments, but the whole story found within all of Scripture. Because if you do that, it will expand your view of Jesus Christ, of God the Father, and His plan for redemption. And it will expand it beyond just what Jesus means for you as your Savior. But it should give you a vision and a view of God's redemptive plan for the world. And He wants you to be part of that plan. This is the problem Jews suffer from even today. They have a limited view of God and His plan of redemption. The scope of redemption is what Paul was writing about in the book and the letter he wrote to the Galatians. God's plan is more than just for the Jews. In fact, the Jews were called to believe as Abraham believed, and God shared His vision with Abraham for the redemption of the world. Paul, it says in Paul's letter, it says, just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, know then that it is those of faith who are sons of Abraham. Abraham was a man of faith. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, he preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you all nations shall be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. See, all these religious scholars in Israel missed this. They missed what God was saying to Abraham, and Abraham put into the scriptures that are inspired by God, that all people would be saved through the seed of Jesus Christ. That's the reason Abraham believed. That's the reason the gospel was shared with Abraham, is so that his seed, Jesus Christ, would save the world. Jesus encounters these two disciples and he starts helping them to understand the full extent of God's plan for redemption. It's not just for Jews, it's for Gentiles. Salvation is for all the people of the world who believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior. That brings up the question then. How have you sought Jesus Christ? Have you sought Him to understand who He really is? To have the fullest view of who Jesus Christ and what that means for your life and the life of the world? In order to do that, you must spend time in the Word of God and you must seek His Spirit to give you spiritual wisdom so you can understand. See, these two men suffered from a limited belief system. Like many others, they were blind to the plain words of Jesus and the meanings He had taught for over 3 years. They had inherited the spiritual blindness from their leaders of Israel for over hundreds of years. The nation sought spiritual understanding through men instead of God. And the purpose of their nation through men instead of seeking God. This blinded them to God's message of redemption found in the Old Testament. His plan for redemption. The reason for the crucifixion. Why the Messiah had to come and be crucified and resurrected. Reading from verse 21, it says, these two men say, yes, and besides all this, it's now the third day since these things happened. That should have been the light bulb going off. Because that's exactly what Scripture says was going to happen. And moreover, some of the women of our country amazed us. They were at the tomb early this morning. And when they did not find the body, they came back saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said that Jesus was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but Him they did not see. Their disbelief caused their hopes to disappear with the death of Jesus Christ. And it caused despair and grief to come into their lives and replace the peace and the joy and the hope that only Christ can give. If you do not heed the words of Jesus Christ, the evil one will come and he will rob you of your peace and of your joy, and he will replace it with despair and grief and fear. We have plenty of reasons to have despair and grief and fear when we look at what's going on in the world. But then we know who is in charge, and all things are being orchestrated so that the world is preparing for the return of Christ. As I studied this passage this week, I don't have too much doubt that I think one of the passages Jesus probably shared with these two men is Psalm 22. Not going to cover that this morning, but I would tell you, take time this week. Read Psalm 22. Study it, meditate over it, and see if you don't think that I'm right. I have no doubt in the course of the next 40 days, as the glorified Christ walked the earth, he appeared to hundreds of people, and that he had multiple Bible studies and opened up the Scripture to anybody who would listen so that they could see how God had brought this all about and had been telling his people for thousands of years this is exactly what was going to happen. And then as they beheld the glorified Christ and the Scriptures were opened and their eyes were opened, they could begin to see Christ's glory as he really is. You know, if you go back in Scripture, God begins preparing people for Christ in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. From the beginning, Jesus is promised to the world, the one who would crush Satan's head on the cross. Their eyes are becoming open through all this. One of the studies, the Old Testament, you know, if we study the Old Testament with the knowledge of Jesus Christ that we have from the New Testament, when we go back to the Old Testament, we will see it woven all the way through the Old Testament that Jesus is God's promise. And it's his solution for mankind's redemption from their sin. It's woven all the way through. Only through Christ can God look at people with favor because of our sin. This is especially clear as God in the Old Testament made covenants and remade covenants and remade covenants with the people in the Old Testament. The people failed, but God never did. He always kept his side of the covenant, didn't he? And so he redoes it over and over, and he knew people would be unable to live up to the covenants because of their sin. And so what did God do? He sent Jesus Christ so that people who were unable to live up to their side of the covenant could be seen by God through the glory and the purity of his Son, Jesus Christ. This reality was shared by Jesus on the road that day. Reading from verse 28, it says, "So they drew near to the village to which they were going." He acted as if he was going further. "But these two men urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went in with them, and he was at the table with them. He took the bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight." See, Jesus spent all day on the road laying the groundwork so they could believe. And he's speaking of all the covenants God made to Abraham and to Noah and to David. And he's showing the disciples each step of the way on this road the redemptive history God had been working on. And how it was renewed and how it was changed in the new covenant. I think Jesus probably shared that day chapter 31 of Jeremiah. In chapter 31, we see the prophet is speaking for God. He's speaking as God directs. He's telling the people of Judah and Israel who were soon going to be captured and carried off into captivity because of their sin of forsaking God, that there was coming a day. There was going to be a new day when God brought a new covenant, not like the old. A new covenant because it was brought by the perfect Savior, Jesus Christ. Reading from Jeremiah chapter 31, beginning in verse 31, it says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant I'd made with their fathers on that day, when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within you. I will write it on your hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people, and no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the last of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." This speaks not only of Jesus Christ coming, who died for our sins, but it's speaking at the second coming of Christ, when all people will bend their knee before the Lord Jesus Christ. in my mind's eye, I can see Jesus as he walked with these disciples and he's taking them through the scripture and explaining them not like the Pharisees explain them. He's explaining them like God wants them to be explained. He's showing all the way from Adam through the prophets, all the way through the Old Testament, that all these things are speaking of the Messiah even before the creation of the world. Jesus explained that the Messiah was more than a prophet, that he was the very Son of God, and how the Messiah's death and resurrection is for all who believe until the last day of history, when God's redemptive plan will come to an end. And it's all for everyone who believes, every tongue, every tribe, and every nation. And as they come to a stop that evening and ready for the meal, Jesus sits down with them and he breaks the bread. He blesses it and their spiritual blindness is cured. And for the first time, they see Jesus as he truly is, the glorified, the resurrected Christ. And just as they see that, Jesus vanishes. And he leads them to consider it all. And isn't that what Jesus is asking you to do? To really consider who he is in totality? What does it mean in your life? And what does he mean for the redemption of the entire world? See, the world does not see the scriptures and understand them because they are spiritually blind. Just like the two men on the road who saw Jesus dimly, saw Jesus through the shadows of the world. And God's light comes through as Jesus blesses the bread and breaks it. And their spiritual eyes are awake and the shadows are pushed back. They see, they understand, and they believe. Isn't that the way it's been in your life? When you first came to Jesus, did you see him fully? Did you understand him fully? Hasn't it been as you've lived faithfully and studied his word, more and more of him has been revealed to you? See, and then this section closes out and lets us see the change that Jesus brought about in these two men. Reading from verse 32, they said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose at the same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, and they said, "The Lord has risen. He has risen indeed. And he has appeared to Simon." And they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them by the breaking of the bread. Their hearts were filled with God's truth, and it caused their hearts to burn within them. And they returned to Jerusalem, no longer discouraged, no longer in grief, no longer unbelieving. They now believe God's word because Jesus laid it out for them, the Old Testament. And they also believe the words that Jesus told them on the road. And those are some of the words that were going to be written down and we call the New Testament. They understood the resurrection. And they couldn't wait to tell other people. The good news of God's redemption through Jesus Christ sprung up through them like a well and poured out into the lives of others. They didn't hesitate. They didn't stay where they were and go back to Jerusalem in the morning. They said, "We can't wait." They went back to Jerusalem in the middle of the night. And people at that time didn't travel at night because there were robbers on the road. They didn't care. The news was too good. the news couldn't wait until the morning. They had to tell others that Jesus, the Lord, had risen indeed. Their hopes were no longer buried in the tomb of a dead Messiah. They were no longer looking for the living among the dead. They were no longer confused about all that Jesus had previously told them over 3 years. They understood. They saw truly who Jesus was, and they believed. And as they shared this good news, it says it transformed others. Even some of those who had denied Jesus Christ are transformed and become true believers. Is that not how it is with us? Were we not changed from unbelievers to believers? Were not the scales removed from our eyes so we no longer just saw this world, but we saw this world through the spiritual life that Jesus has given us? Did it not become urgent within us? And did we not have a great need to share who Jesus Christ was with others? Well, I hope that is true of our lives, because that would bring God honor and glory. The Apostle Peter wrote of this blessing and this passion of Christ's mercy that he has given all believers, and this new hope, the eternal hope that we live when we are born again. Let me close our time in God's Word this morning by reading Peter's first letter. Better yet, if you would, please stand and read the words of life with me. Read with me from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 9. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, through though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Through though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy in the inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the very salvation of your souls." Amen. My beloved, we began this time this morning where I said the theme of this passage was spiritually blind eyes can only be opened with the proper understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ, found in God's eternal word by the wisdom given by God's Spirit. I believe that with my whole heart. If we have accepted all that we heard this morning from God's Word as truth, we should have a living hope that goes beyond this mortal world. Let the truth of Jesus Christ, the truth that He rose from the grave, and let that change the way you see the purpose for your life. Just as the two disciples could not wait until morning to share the message of the good news, so you also should not wait. You should take every opportunity to share the good news with the world that needs desperately Jesus Christ. May this be true of each of us. Some of us are disappointed with things going on in our country. We should be praying for revival. We should be praying that God grabs the souls of our political leaders and brings them to the full knowledge of Jesus Christ. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you call us to be your ambassadors. You call us to take your message to the world. May we take that calling seriously, Father. May we take it. May we embrace it. May we live it in every day of our lives. Father, we love you. You are everything to us. May our lives bring you honor. May our lives bring you glory. And may our lives be pleasing before you as your children. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.